Coming up, Judy Valente reports on a Chicago priest who visits parishes to bring attention to an often taboo subject, domestic violence. And Bob Faw talks to an orthopedic surgeon who sees treating the severely disabled as his ministry.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding also provided by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're your retirement company. And the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Welcome. I'm Kim Lawton, sitting in for Bob Abernethy. Thank you for joining us. With Congress back from spring recess, work has resumed on several key issues, and faith-based groups have been deeply involved. As the Senate took up expanding background checks for gun sales, interfaith religious leaders, including clergy from Newtown, Connecticut, held a 24-hour prayer vigil in support of new gun control measures. They set up more than 3,000 grave markers to honor the people shot to death in this country since the Sandy Hook School massacre on December 14th. The leaders prayed for an end to gun violence. Religious activists made more than 10,000 phone calls to the Senate this week urging support for new gun restrictions. A broad array of faith groups also played a prominent role as advocates for comprehensive immigration reform took their case to Capitol Hill. At a massive rally, religious leaders joined others in calling on members of Congress to support a bill that would offer a path to citizenship for up to 11 million people who are in this country illegally. Rabbi David Saperstein told the group scripture calls for such reform.
36 times more than any other law, it says, treat the stranger, the resident non-citizen, as yourself. Could God not be clearer than that command?
Meanwhile, many Catholic churches around the country held special services to pray for changes in immigration policy. Also this week, religious groups began weighing in on President Obama's proposed 2014 budget. One measure in particular is generating debate in the faith community. The president has proposed significantly restructuring U.S. foreign food aid. Among several changes, the plan would divert much funding away from direct delivery of U.S. aid to instead focus more on vouchers for local procurement of food. Some relief groups say this will be more cost-effective, but several others express concern that the assistance would not get to the people who need it the most. In other news, at the Vatican, Pope Francis and United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon discussed growing international concern about North Korea. It was their first meeting since Francis became Pope. The two highlighted their shared commitment to fostering peace and human dignity. They also talked about the humanitarian crisis in Syria and areas of conflict in Africa. Religious tensions remain high in Egypt after a new wave of deadly violence between Muslims and Coptic Christians. Two people were killed and more than 80 wounded in a riot outside Cairo's historic St. Mark's Cathedral during funeral services for four Christians killed in an earlier clash. Coptic Pope Tewodros II blamed Egyptian leader Mohamed Morsi for not protecting the Christian minority. In particularly harsh language, he warned that Egypt is, quote, collapsing. In Israel, controversy continues to surround gender segregation at one of Judaism's holiest sites, the Western Wall. Women are regularly detained for violating rules which bar them from leading prayers there and wearing prayer shawls reserved for men. This week, a possible compromise was announced to expand the area where men and women can pray together. It faces strong opposition from Orthodox leaders. Now, a special report. Domestic violence, both physical and emotional, is a problem that touches millions, yet many pastors never talk about it in front of their congregations. A Catholic priest in Chicago is leading a campaign to do something about it. The vast majority of domestic violence victims are women, and Father Charles Daum wants the church to be a place of refuge for them. Judy Valente has our story.
Father Charles Dom has come to a parish on Chicago's north side to deliver the kind of homily the parishioners have probably never heard before, one which will make some of them uncomfortable.
How many of you have ever heard a sermon about domestic violence? Raise your hand. See, no one. Domestic violence is often unnoticed, hidden from our eyes. But actually, it is rampant in our society and in our communities. We know, of course, that there are probably women here this morning who have experienced violence in their own homes. And our heart goes out to you.
1 in 4 women will be abused sometime in her lifetime.
Rita Smith, executive director of the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, says the problem of abuse also imposes a significant cost to society.
Lost time at work, decreased productivity at work, health care costs related to injuries as a result of abuse, response time and costs for law enforcement to go to calls when someone is being battered.
But so often the problem lies hidden.
I've been a priest for 48 years. I didn't see it until I hired a pastoral counselor. And one day she said, Father, you know, almost all my clients from the parish are women who are victims of domestic violence. And I didn't know it. And I knew many of those women.
Father Dom was surprised by the extent of domestic violence within the families he served. When he realized there was no official church outreach to abuse victims, he decided to start his own ministry.
Priests generally do not talk about it. And most dioceses in the United States have no services or very limited services for victims of domestic violence.
He goes to parishes where he is invited. So far, he has traveled to some 30 parishes in the Chicago area. He has no budget and a limited staff of volunteers to focus attention on the problem. And pastors have not always been enthusiastic about his message.
One priest didn't want to do it because he thought it would be offensive to the children who might be in the congregation listening to the homily. Others think we don't have that problem here. At someplace else, we don't have it. Or that it's too difficult a topic to talk about and they don't know how to do it.
I would say at this point most churches are not doing a particularly good job of this. It's not that they don't want to. I think that this is just a very, very complex issue.
And we're here tonight because we want to serve especially those people who suffer violence in their own homes.
After talking about domestic violence at Mass, Father Dom invites parishioners to meet with him to discuss how their church might help those who are suffering abuse. On this night, 6 people came. Some had been victims. Others simply wanted to help.
I come from an abusive home, and which led me to get into abusive relationships. I'm divorced also because I divorced my abuser, but I was about to marry another abuser. So this is the cycle that continues unless you get help.
I left a domestic violence relationship almost 35 years ago, myself and my 4 kids. The sad news is, not very much has changed as far as men who batter and women who struggle to get out of the relationship.
When he preached at our parish about a year ago, I was sort of surprised because I was unaware at that time of domestic violence and how prevalent it is within all communities, all neighborhoods, all levels, all ethnicities.
Father Dom tells them a first step is to establish a support group so that women who are battered know they have a safe place to tell their stories. The parish can then work to connect them with agencies that can help. Parish volunteers also need to be trained so they know how to respond to pleas for help.
Many times victims call and they don't say, I'm a victim of domestic violence. They just might say, I need to talk. Or I'm having problems in my home, or my husband and I are having problems, okay? So that's all. So that actually is a code almost for I need help.
One day I end up in the hospital because I have bruises in my face. Yeah, he kicked me and hit me on my face so many times.
Women often stay for years in abusive relationships for a variety of reasons.
You think you love the person that God wants you to be in the relationship because there was the man of your life, because he's the father of your daughter, so you belong there.
So many of the women that I've worked with over all these years are practicing Catholics, and they cannot comprehend the idea that it would be acceptable if they were to leave and get divorced. So your message is like something I didn't think I'd be hearing in my lifetime, to be honest.
What's one of the worst things you can do for your children is to let them grow up in a home where there's violence. Because your daughters are learning how to be submissive to this abuse. And your sons are learning how to be abusive. And they may enter into marriages that are just like yours. Do you want that?
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has said, quote, no person is expected to stay in an abusive marriage, adding, we encourage abused persons who have divorced to investigate the possibility of seeking an annulment. Valerie Yoki is a director with Mary Kay Cosmetics. She says she first became aware of the extent of domestic abuse by talking to her customers. At one point, she served on an advisory board to Chicago's Cardinal Francis George. She brought the issue of domestic violence to his attention, forcefully, she recalls.
Your Eminence, we don't talk about it in our churches. We are not supporting women, and our church would be nowhere if it weren't for women.
About 25 people showed up for a meeting on domestic violence at Yoki's church after Father Dom spoke at the masses. Yoki believes churches are one of the best settings in which to address the problem.
It's the one place where you have the perpetrator, the victim, and the witnesses, the kids, hearing the message that it's wrong, that God loves you, we're here to support you, you don't have to put up with it.
Men can also be victims of domestic abuse, often in same-sex relationships, but that number is small compared to women, and domestic violence can be other than physical.
Emotional or psychological violence is much more difficult to detect, but it's also more frequent. The belittling, demeaning, the insults, all the ways in which the woman is isolated from her family and friends.
That was the case with Elia and Roman Carrion. The first 20 years of their marriage were marked by frequent periods of emotional trauma.
The verbal abuse, the silent treatment, the humiliation of the words, he would call me names, he would call me crazy, he would, like, every time I would bring up about counseling, he would say, no, you go to counseling, you're the one that's crazy.
To me, I was a nice man. That's what I saw about me. I never hit anybody, so I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was just doing, actually, I thought of myself as doing something better than most of my family.
Finally, with Father Dom's help, they entered counseling.
I would hear other men telling their story, and I would say, you know, as they were saying their story, I would say, how come you're not expecting to get in trouble with the things you're doing? That's wrong. But then, you know, after a little while, I realized, geez, that's what I do.
How would you describe your marriage now?
Healthy. If I have to choose one word, it's healthy. Not only are we healthier, are we more in love?
Now I know that she's my partner, and we're aiming to grow old together. It's not about me anymore. Now if something happens to you, it happens to me too.
Reported incidents of domestic abuse nationwide are down, but Father Dom says it's difficult to measure success because no one knows how many women who need help aren't coming forward. A woman might leave an abusive partner as many as 7 times before she finally makes the break. And the abusers don't change easily. Father Dom says they have to be confronted and held accountable.
The good news about domestic violence is that it is learned behavior. It's not something we inherit in our genes. We learn it from somebody, someplace. That means it can be unlearned. I've seen it with abusers who've converted and now have turned their lives around. They're super active in our parish. So we have a very strong men's group in our parish that is made up primarily of people who were perpetrators.
I went 20 years of my marriage without knowing all this. So I did a lot of things that now I regret. But thank God, you know, I can live the rest of my life with my wife without violence.
Which is why Father Dom will continue visiting parishes, delivering a homily that will be news to some. For others, it's a message that may change their lives. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Judy Valente in Chicago.
In New York, orthopedic surgeon Joseph Dukowski specializes in treating severely disabled patients, motivated, he says, by his Catholic faith. Bob Faw has our report.
This is a young person who has a genetic missing piece of, I think, genetic 6 chromosome.
In a busy clinic in rural upstate New York, orthopedic surgeon Dr. Joseph Dukowski sees hundreds of children and adults disabled by disorders which leave them crippled or deformed, or in the case of 19-year-old Omer King Jr., blind and deaf from a metabolic dysfunction.
And we're going to pull. 1, 2, 3.
As a doctor, everything Dr. Dukowski does is informed by his deep Catholic faith.
Let's get Junior out here. Was it St. Francis who said to preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary? And so you do it with your actions. People don't need for me to preach at them. People don't need for me to lecture them. They need for me to care. They need for me to walk in with the love of God and to try and share it in any way that I can.
Whether treating Junior or two married cerebral palsy patients, Josie and Chris Rosa.
You look like you like should be bringing in an aircraft with that on or something. What's you up to? You're looking well today?
Yeah, we got to talk.
We got to talk. We can talk, that's for sure.
Dr. Dukowski is unfailingly patient, willing to listen, no matter how long it takes.
I know this might sound strange, but can you test me for osteoarthritis?
Yeah, I'm happy to do that. Patients like this, they need me to listen to them. They need somebody who cares enough to listen to their story. Because they all have a story. They all have a need.
57-year-old Dukowski was an engineer when he says he got the calling to become a doctor.
I applied to medical school, and I wrote my essay. I wrote that I wanted to take some of this technology and figure out a way to help people with disabilities. Now, there's nobody disabled in my family. There was nobody that I knew of who had a disability that I was thinking about when I did it. So I would take that as a Holy Spirit moment. Run
back. Most days here, Dukowski sees 25 to 30 patients, like 8-year-old Jeremiah Harrington, born with a club foot. For each patient, Dukowski uses an old-fashioned, leisurely approach not often encountered in modern medical practice today.
Can I look at your feet? Can I look at your feet? Mm-hmm. Thank you. From a spiritual standpoint, what I try and do as a physician is that even if I can't cure the situation, even if I can't cure the condition, even if I can't make it all go away, if they're being overburdened with that cross, if I can just hold up a corner sometimes, it might make it light enough for them to be able to carry it and move on.
Here in the country, he does more than just listen, give injections and comfort to anxious parents. Every Monday at the Bassett Medical Center in Cooperstown, he operates on severely disabled children, and before each surgery, he prays.
It's an overwhelming responsibility. And if I try and go in there on my own, I run so many risks of failure. But if I come in and I ask God to be with me and help me, that even in those cases where it might not work out perfectly, I'm with Him. And I can be in peace. I was born and raised in the country. I love being out here.
Dukowski isn't anchored to the country, though. Every week, crucifix nearby, he drives into New York City to see patients, 3 hours plus on the road often spent in prayer.
It's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. It's, Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I adore thee. Enlighten, guide, strengthen, and console me. Tell me what to do and command me to do it.
Here, anywhere for that matter, Joseph Dutkowski is not reluctant to display his faith.
Good morning, good day, hello, God bless you. How you doing?
Good.
But he never imposes his beliefs on anyone.
I'm not out there to tell them what to believe, but if I make that opening and it's important to them, then it can be part of their care.
It is a ministry he takes each week to New York Presbyterian Morgan Stanley Children's Hospital, where at the Cerebral Palsy Center, he sees patients like 10-year-old Devin Ramsaram.
After the shot, can we send him to school tomorrow?
Dutkowski hopes the medical community will learn from treatments pioneered here how to treat cerebral palsy patients not just when they're young, but also as they grow older.
Country doctor coming down to wonderful, you know, one of the finest medical centers in the world. I was out of my comfort zone. But what's the risk? If I fail, yeah, I got a little egg on my face. Big deal. But if we succeed, we can move the world.
He can't get comfortable.
2-year-old Nathan has a rare congenital disorder. His mother, Jennifer, feels about the same as most parents do when it comes to Dr. D, as he is affectionately called.
He listens, yes. He's a listener. He understands. He takes the time to educate a person such as myself.
A lot of doctors don't listen. They just want to do what they got to do for you and go away. Just because we may look funny doesn't mean you should talk over us or through us.
It's not like that with Dr. D, though, is it?
No.
Because Dr. Dutkowski would never treat us any different. He treats us with respect and decency.
And knowing that Dutkowski is a man of faith reassures many, even non-Christians, like Devin's father, Harry Chim Ramsaram.
Well, it does. It does make me feel comfortable because it means that he has some sense of responsibility in what he does. You know what I'm saying? Because whoever believes in God does have a sense of caring guidance. You know what I'm saying?
Treating so many young disabled patients might shake a person's faith in a merciful God.
Do you ever ask yourself, why did God let this happen?
No, I don't. Because what I see when I see Omar, I go in that room and I feel love. It's an energy from outside that draws me in.
And these are bodies that are, forgive me, misshapen, malformed, twisted, crippled. And you see in that the likeness of God?
Yes, I do. I see the image and likeness of God in every one of those individuals.
For Dr. Dutkowski, then, faith and medicine intersect, complement one another. Seeing affliction, he also finds something meaningful.
There are days I go home with tears in my eyes because suffering is real, but sharing suffering is a gift. The depth of that love, the depth of that commitment, the depth of working with individuals like that, that's the privilege.
Dutkowski says he doesn't heal, that only God can do that. In the meantime, this old-fashioned man of faith and modern man of science continues a ministry to both body and soul.
All right. God love you.
For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, this is Bob Fall in Delphi, New York. People won't be yelling at me when you go down.
On our calendar, Sikhs celebrate one of their most important holidays, Vaisakhi or Vesak. Often observed as a spring harvest festival, the day also marks the time when Sikhs first identified themselves as a defined group in the 17th century. Many Hindus observe Vaisakhi as a time of renewal and rebirth. Hindus are also celebrating the 9-day festival of Navaratri, which honors the many female forms of the deity, among them Durga and Shakti. Finally, more than 60 years after he died in a Korean War prison camp, Army Chaplain Father Emil Capone this week received the nation's highest military award. At an emotional White House ceremony, President Obama presented Capone's nephew a posthumous Medal of Honor for the chaplain's acts of bravery on the battlefield and in a POW camp. The Roman Catholic priest was known as the Shepherd in Combat Boots. He put his own life at risk to rescue wounded Americans and refused to leave them when his regiment was surrounded by Chinese soldiers. He negotiated their safe surrender and continued tending his flock amid terrible conditions in a prison camp. 7 months later, Capone died from an untreated illness. His remains are in an unmarked grave in North Korea. The Vatican has declared Capone a servant of God and opened an investigation into whether he should be recognized as a saint. That's our program for now. I'm Kim Lawton. You can follow us on Twitter and Facebook, where I have a fan page too. Watch us anytime on the PBS app for iPhones and iPads. There's always much more on our website, including a feature on Twitter's outreach to religious leaders. Audio and video podcasts are also available. Join us at pbs.org. As we leave you, spring in full bloom this week in Washington, captured by videographer Patty Jetty Hanley.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding also provided by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're your retirement company. And the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Be more. PBS.